chapter 7 this morning, Hebrews chapter 7. Last time that we were here a couple of weeks ago in chapter 7, we spoke about Melchizedek and there and about the receiving tithes from Abraham. It's an Old Testament story that he's dealing with back in the book of Genesis in chapter 14. And we've dealt with Melchizedek as we've gone through the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. And there in chapter 5, we took a little study, a little break, and we looked at who that man was. And so we won't do that this morning. We won't spend time with him. But I kind of point out to you in chapter 7, when it mentions Melchizedek of the Old Testament, in chapter 7 in verse 1, there's Melchizedek. You see that? Verse 2, it says that Abraham gave tithe, and it had to do with that story that took place. In verse 3, he's speaking about Melchizedek, gives us some more information. He says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. It gives us the impression, obviously, that Melchizedek was eternal. So that obviously raises all sorts of questions of going, who is Melchizedek? And we covered that, and we went through several verses on a study back in February about Melchizedek. I personally believe that it was the Holy Spirit. And when you look at these things in the Scriptures. Now, that being said, what I'm pointing to you in verse 3 right there is this beginning. No, he had no beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. He wasn't the Son of God. It wasn't Jesus. He was made like unto the Son of God. And he says he abideth the priest continually. Now, what you need to know in the passage is that the author of Hebrews is writing to the reader, and he's reminding you that all of these Old Testament priests, their lineage, to say, came down from Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. So because of the lineage, the descent, it got passed down to the next generation. And these men within the tribe of Levi, of the Hebrews, became the priestly tribe. He says, but here's what the writer is telling us. Here's a better priesthood that Jesus was part of. He was not of the Aaronic or the being of Aaron, the Levite priest. He was of the Melchizedek priesthood. And so that is what this writer is showing us. Now, if we were to go back into chapter 1, the writer of the book of Hebrews, we know it's the Holy Spirit inspiring it, but the human writer is saying that Jesus is better than all the prophets of the Old Testament. He goes and says in chapter 1 that Jesus is better than all the angels of his power and the magnitude that he had. He then says that he was better than Moses. Again, this is why the Jew would begin to kind of bow up a little bit and say, you're attacking our religion. You're the very thing that we have held on to all our life. You know, people are like that. They'll say that, well, I've got my religion and you've got yours. Don't tell me I'm wrong. There's multiple ways to heaven, is just the kind of the attitude. And they take it real personal when you say, can I tell you about Jesus? Because, listen, when you say it's about Jesus, the implication is everything else has a fault to it, and it's not going to work. And that's the case. And the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. And so the gospel itself is offensive. It is pointing to you and saying that everything that you've tried is not going to get you to heaven. Everything that you've tried personally in your own works does not remove your sins. So for the nation of Israel, this is a big blow. Because this is the people that have grown up from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they've been told for centuries that we are God's people. And they are. And they've got the law of God, and they've got Moses, and they've got the fathers, and they've got all these things. And the writer is saying, but can I tell you, there's something better. It's Jesus. Jesus. Obviously, when the writer is writing, it's after the resurrection, and so he's pointing them to this story, but he pulls in Melchizedek. So for us Gentiles, sometimes this doesn't make much sense, but if we looked at it from the perspective of saying that you're told that everything you've tried is not getting you anywhere, again, you've got to let your pride down, you've got to let that go and humble yourself that God might have the right answer for you. So in chapter 7, as we get down to verse 14, go with me there. He said, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. That was the tribe that Jesus was from. He was not from Levi. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And he's correct. You see, Judah was the tribe that was prophesied to bring forth the king. He said that Judah, that through his heirs, the king of the nation of Israel would be from Judah. But yet we're told that Jesus is our high priest, and he's not from Levi. He's not from the priestly tribe. So he reminds the reader that Jesus comes out of Judah, and that Moses said nothing about Judah concerning priesthood. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similarity of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. Now we'll talk about a baby being carnal. We don't mean that the babe or a child is sinful. We don't mean that they're fleshly, they're just all of these wanting to do bad stuff, though I know some of those kids seem like that. What we mean is that a baby being, the definition of carnal, is that a child is interested in me, myself, and I. Okay, at 3 o'clock in the morning, baby hungry. Baby does not ask mom, is it okay to eat? It lets you know it's time to eat, right? Remember those days? Yeah. It was back at missions conference. We had a family come in, and we were out at a restaurant, Jamie and I and the boys were them, right before missions conference started, and they had 2 and 3 year old kids. If you remember the family that was with us, and I just forgot about those days, and God reminded me about those days. You know, I mean, we still deal with behavioral issues, granted, but now, I mean, at the restaurant table, they can sit there, they can listen, and that's what they like to do. We call them, they like to just do something. Don't have to listen to every conversation, right? Now they want to listen, and then they figured out what the fork and the spoon are for. And they think they get to order off of the big menu. Remember all these? Yeah. But so ours, it's just a different phase. And those little ones, and some of you are there, and we were watching, Jamie and I were watching this couple, and as you could tell, mom was just, she was all over the board. And they had driven in, and we went, I remember that. Yeah, like, how could I forget all of that? You know what those little kids were that night? They were carnal. They were tired. They were grumpy. Kind of like some of you adults. You get tired and you're grumpy and you just let everybody know. Right? Complain, you know. It's just carnal. It's all about us. And you know what we have to do as parents? We're trying to teach them, it's not always about you. Think of somebody else. How does it affect other people, right? Our nature is still carnal. That's what carnal is, carnality. That was the problem of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church in 1 and 2 Corinthians was a carnal church. They were a baby church. They just thought about themselves. Baby cries in the middle of the night. We know what it wants. It wants food. And you're late with the food. It wanted that bottle before it got hungry. And it just screams. Right? This is a baby. You know, there's some Christians that are like that. Yeah. And so here he says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. He doesn't mean the commandment was bad. He just means that these commandments, these laws, these regulations, these rules among Judaism, he said, are from man. Now, I understand that came from God, but understand as well, by the time you get to this, that Pharisees and Sadducees had added a lot to the commandments and embellished what to do and what not to do. That was some of the problems that Christ, that he dealt with those men about, right? So he says, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now he's talking about, he said, here's what he's doing. He's saying that these Old Testament priests came down through a lineage, and through their lineage, it was passed down from one Levite to the next Levite. And this carnal commandment, they embellish all the rules and regulations. He says, oh, but not Jesus, not his priesthood. His comes from an endless life. Now wait, but Jesus was eternal. Now, obviously, in his physical form as a man, he dies. But as far as Jesus is concerned, he's a Godhead. But the reference right there in verse 16 is not totally to Jesus. He's saying these guys received in the Old Testament their power from the previous priest. But Jesus received his priesthood from Melchizedek. And I pointed out to you back up in verses 2 and 3 that Melchizedek is given the illustration that he has no beginning of days nor end of life. He's eternal. And so because he's eternal, he could pass on to Jesus this eternal priesthood. That's the reference. Look at verse 17. For he testifieth that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Just prove what I just said. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Because of this new priesthood of Jesus, I'm trying to simplify this for you, so I'm not trying to make it difficult. Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection, he now is seated at the right hand of God. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Intercession is that there's God on one side and there is man on the other, and Jesus is the middle, and he grabs a hold of both, and he pulls you, and he brings you access to God. That is intercession. Okay? So what the author is saying is, because Jesus is of Melchizedek, by its mere statement of saying it's not of the priest of Levi, it makes you look at Levi and say, well, he is weaker than. See? Remember, he's just told us that the lesser is blessed of the greater. The lower class of people do not bless the higher. The greater puts a blessing on. And what he said is that God blesses us. We are lesser than God, right? So here's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ received not his priesthood from Levi, he received his priesthood from Melchizedek, which was eternal. And as he gets his eternal priesthood, now he can become, and he is, for you and I as believers, he is our high priest eternally. Eternally. Now verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. You know, we still have people today that try to follow the commandments to get to heaven. You say, you're going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, I'm a good person. And we kind of, in witnessing, we take them through what we call the good person test, or take them through the commandments to show you that you have not kept the commandments. And if you were here this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm a good person, that's going to get me to heaven, you have broken one of the commandments, at least one. And the Bible says in the book of James, if you've broken one, you're guilty of all. I think one of the greatest illustrations is saying that you're falling off this tall 2-3-story building, you grab a hold of a chain, and this chain has 10 links in it. And one link breaks between number 2 and number 3, let's say. And this is the idea that you've got these 10 commandments, and you've said, but I've kept all of these, but you've lied. That makes you a liar, right? You pick the one that is. You will fall to the ground, and I can see Americans going, but I've got 8 links. Who cares? You're falling to the ground. They're holding on to their righteousness, but because one link is broken, all is guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You say, well, I've never stolen anything. Great, congratulations, but you lied one time. Or you lusted after somebody. Or you used God's name in vain. You want to keep going? See? So the writer here, let's go back there, he says, for the law made nothing perfect. It might make you moral on the outside, give you rules and regulations how to live by, things that are good, and they are good. The Bible says the law is spiritual. It was a good thing. It really was. It taught you the right and wrong, but it did not make you perfect. He said, but the bringing in of a better hope did. So something that was better brought into you made you a perfect. And perfect is not just sinless, it's a completion. He said, by the which we draw nigh unto God. If you're saved this morning, when God saved you, he put the Spirit of God within you, and he washed your sins away. And when he washed your sins away and gave you eternal life, you had a better hope. As a saved child of God, I'm headed to heaven. I know I'm saved. I have no doubt with that. Just because I'm saved does not mean that all problems have flown away. The Bible says it rains upon the just and the unjust. I am not immune from issues and problems and trials of life. But my hope is in God. He's in control. And he loves me. I know that. And so the writer says that we've got this better hope. He said, now because of this, draw nigh to God. If God saved you, I mean, you're saved from hell. Why wouldn't you read his book? Why would you not want to be in church? Why would you not desire the music and the singing for things of God? Why would you not enjoy that? I think there's going to be some miserable Christians in heaven. Yeah, I've seen their faces at church, and they don't like it. You realize that's like, now listen, heaven is not like you get a cloud of your own and 2 fluffy wings, and you get a harp, and you get to play it all the time. If that's what you think heaven is, you have not been in that book. That Bible gives us a glimpse of heaven, They got food. Yeah, they got a marriage supper coming up. The best food ever, and you don't gain a pound. Yeah. There's no diet programs in heaven. There's no doctors in heaven. None. And some of you hadn't eaten good food. You're used to McDonald's. Yeah. Uh-huh. You know, you ever notice that then when you ate something or you found something good, you look back and go, that wasn't real good, but that's good. You ever done that? Had a missionary come through. I thought the missionary was coming through back in October. I thought he was going to come through here and tell us about all the things he was doing for God and really give us a great impression of the work over there in Australia. So you can figure out who I'm talking about. I really think what he did was he was coming around spreading a cult. And I bought into it. Yeah. Some of you don't know about this yet. You see, years ago, back in 2017, I had never drank coffee before. But we were building the church building, and I realized what coffee really did for you. I started drinking coffee. Yeah. Man, we had coffee going around here. Now, no, I understand that my coffee had more milk and sugar than it did coffee, but it was still good. And I got hooked. You got hooked? I remember Dad saying he got hooked in college. I got hooked in our building program. I know now why Noah got off the ark and drank. I drank coffee. That's pretty good. And then I discovered that better than that drip stuff, I started doing the Keurig. That was quick and easy. That's quick. Put it in there, filled the cup. Then, after that, this is a process. Then I discovered that they had this old thing that them cowboys used to do, put the water in there and percolate it. That's good. And I got doing that, and I'm like, ooh, Keurig. That nasty. Has no flavor. Now, listen, don't come up until after service and tell me about all your coffee endeavors. I'm not interested in that. I have found something better. And so I've been doing the certain, I like a light roast. I would use the percolator, and then my percolator lid broke. I had to buy another one. And it's kind of like a cast iron skillet. You got to work it in. You got to get it going good. So we get to go. I got one here at the church, got one at home. And then it gets so bad. You ever know, some of you are like this, and you drink coffee somewhere else, and it doesn't taste the same. So, because the house water is well water, hold on, a pause button. Some of you are thinking, are you on a rant? No, this all has to do with the book. Hold on, okay. And it's a written down illustration. It is in the notes. Okay. And so I realized that the house water is different than the church water, and so it all had a different flavor. But I'm liking it. I don't like the drip now. I'll drink it if I had to, just because it keeps the headache from coming on, right? But man, that percolated. Then the missionary came. He stayed in the mission house, and he says, while I'm here, he said, do you mind if I leave my espresso machine at your house? Sure. That's fine. I've never used one of those. He said, don't touch it. I'll come over every morning and make you a cup. Okay, hey, I'm not complaining with that. And I got hooked. And I went, man. Now the problem was, right? You can nod your head. Yeah. Percolator's cheaper than the espresso machine. So, what any good Christian does? Heavenly Father, I'd like one of them. That'd be nice to have. If it'd be your will, would you provide one? Now, be ready. They said, you'll never find one of those at dirt cheap. I got the picture to prove it out in the parking lot. It's a picture of the espresso machine with dirt cheap sign behind it. Thank you. Never opened, still brand new in the box. And now I am a member of the cult. Yeah. It's so much so that on the West Virginia trip, I thought, I'll be okay. I can handle this. I did that thing there that was the lobby of the hotel room. Oh, it just wasn't good. You know why? I got ruined with something better. You ever been like that? Growing up, we thought like Hot Pockets were good. Remember those things? Then I got married, and Miss Jamie learned how to make homemade pizza. Now, I'll eat pizza. I love pizza. That's like, that's close to manna. It's close to it. That's really good stuff. I used to say that you cannot mess up pizza, but then I got one and they messed it up. That was one time. After that, we like pizza. Our whole family likes pizza, but we love when she makes the pizza. You know why we got ruined? We found something better. Now, I'm not asking your opinion. I gave you mine. See? Okay. I'm just giving you an illustration that it's that very thing. That he comes to you and he says, you know, all for all those years you've been drinking the Keurig, but can I show you something better? For all those years you've been trying it on your own and you went to a good church, you thought, and you had this and you had that and you had all these things of Christianity. And he says, but can I show you something better? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And you really didn't know it was better until you tried it. I love that passage over there in Psalms. And he says, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. You say, well, preacher, I ain't into religion. That's because you'd never tried Jesus. You say, well, one time I went to church and I heard, yeah, but you never got a hold of Jesus. You say, yeah, but I tried it. No, you never got a hold of Jesus. And so the author is saying, you need Jesus. He's better than anything this world's got to offer. He's better than anything. And I'm not even talking about religion today. Religion will send you to hell. You need salvation. You need salvation. Our world's got religion. They'll give you anything you want to. And they'll make you feel good at times, and then they'll just kind of let you down. You need Jesus. You need Jesus Christ. And so what he does in this passage, and we're not finished, we're going to finish the rest of the text out, but he says, you've got Jesus. And he's after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. Let's keep reading. In verse 20, it says, and as much as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath. In other words, by descent. You were just born into it. He says, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's quoting a Psalm 110. And that was a prophecy about Melchizedek. Melchizedek passes it on to Jesus. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Surety, you see that word surety? It's also a warranty. We still use in form the word surety. You would have insurance for your car, for your home, health insurance. It brings an element of surety. No, it doesn't fix all the problems, granted, but it does say that if your house gets damaged, there might be a deductible, of course, and we've got the things that we're going to take off, and et cetera, but you have a surety that there's a guarantee, a warranty behind it. Same thing, you buy the product, and it comes with a warranty. Pause button for a minute in case you're worried about my espresso machine and where I got it. I looked into it, and it still has a warranty. Thank you. It didn't matter where it came from, still had a warranty. All right. Sometimes that gives us an element of going, okay, well, I'm willing to buy it if you're going to warranty that this car is not going to have a problem. If it does, you'll take care of it for a year or so many miles, right? Okay, so back to the text. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety. You see, your payment, your security of the fact of heaven is not your good works, is not your church membership, is not your baptism. See, none of that does any good. Oh, it might make you feel better, but my surety is in Jesus Christ. On the cross, he said, it is finished, and the payment was made. He says in verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered the little children to come into me. They were not allowed to continue by reason of death. In other words, they die and pass it to the next guy. So if you're putting your trust in a priest and he dies, you ought to be worried. See how that goes? Aren't you glad you don't put your trust in me? This past week, I'd sent different text messages out, and evidently they didn't go through. Somebody says, I didn't get that, and I don't know why. Maybe you tried to text me, and you never responded. That was on purpose. No. No, but you ever try to get a hold of somebody, and you can't get them when you need them? Aren't you glad Jesus is not like that? Aren't you glad that God is not dependent upon the internet system? Or cell towers. He says, you've got a surety in Jesus. He's better. And he said, it doesn't stop with death. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of this, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by him. You know, this morning, it doesn't matter what your background was or is. you are never too far from God to come to Jesus for salvation. I've witnessed individuals before. I remember one girl, her name was Tanya, years ago, back in 2011. Rough background. Didn't know much about her, but I figured out, me and another guy was sitting there witnessing to her, and she was just a mess. We went through the gospel with her. It was just kind of one of those divine appointments that God brings about in your path, and she's standing there, and it was me and Brother Heath Fuster, many of you know him, and we were witnessing to her, and Tanya understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. She understood what Jesus Christ, we explained it, and we said, okay, Tanya, are you ready to accept Jesus as your Savior? Now, listen, I'm telling you, drug life and all down the list. And she kind of put her head down, and she said, I can't do it. Well, why can't you? She said, I've done too much that's bad. I said, no, you haven't. Now, at this point, you're trying to explain to somebody that you are not too far gone for Jesus. This is the uttermost, the one that they seem so far from God that their path seems like that there's no way that God would save me. The writer's saying, he'll save anybody. I tell you what got her, and I was a Holy Spirit, of course, but and I'm standing there thinking, and Heath is doing the same thing. We're thinking, Lord, how do we explain to her, you're not too far from God. You can get salvation. It was at nighttime. And we were in the middle of town. And I said, Tanya, I said, look up there in the sky. She looked up. I said, you see all those stars? It was clear that night. And there were just stars everywhere. I said, count them for me. She looked at me and she said, you can't count stars. Well, you could try. I said, can you count them and get them all right? No. I said, do you believe that God knows the number of stars? She said, yeah. I said, there was a guy one time, I gave her the illustration of Abraham, and said, God says, I know the number of the stars. You don't know them. He said, if you'll just trust me, I'll give you righteousness. I said, because of that, over there in the book of Romans, Paul said, whosoever will, that's anybody. And tears began to flow. And she said, you mean Jesus would save me? He'll save you. And right there in the middle of town, she bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Amen. You are never too far from God. You say, well, I'm saved. Well, don't forget how far you were and how he brought you near. The writer says there, he said that God is able to bring the uttermost to him in verse 25, seeing he, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's talking about Jesus. He's sinless. And made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. You know somebody that went to church today? All across this nation. And they had a priest stand up, and he said fee-fi-fo-fum and all these special words, and he waved some things and had some special stuff, and then he gave him something, and he said, now, if you'll just make the right confession, you'll have your sins forgiven. If you'll take this bread and this wine, and maybe you'll have eternal life. But he had to drink it himself, and he had to eat it himself. You know, Jesus offers you something, and he died once for sinners. The payment was made. It's interesting, you get a little further on in Hebrews, and he says there that, talking about that priest which can never take away sins. It's a great analogy. If I understand it's an Old Testament priest, but religious leaders cannot take away your sins. It's funny how sometimes even individuals will come to a Baptist preacher, and I guess it just makes them feel better when they tell me what they did bad. Like, I didn't need to know all that. I'm not your priest. I don't need to know the sins that you committed. You just need to confess you're a sinner to God and let Jesus Christ save you. In verse 27, he said, we don't need a priest that stands daily and has to partake of the same things for himself. He said, we've got Jesus. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. I'm going to give you four things and we're done. You see, because when I looked at this passage this morning, I thought, well, there's not a whole lot that I can really expound upon. You know it already. You know what Jesus did for you. You know he saved you. There's some times in our life that God just needs to hear from you to tell Him what He did for you. You see, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in all things. Preeminence in all things. That means that Jesus Christ is to be exalted and glorified above any man, any institution, any government, any president, any past president, or on down the list. He's the best. He is better than anything this world has to offer. And when you get to verse 20 to 22, here's what you need to note. His appointment is greater. His calling is greater than any man has ever had. When you get to verses 23 and 25, His intercession is greater than any man has ever had. You could, in the Old Testament, walked in and offered a sacrifice and hoped and prayed that your sacrifice would be pleasing to God. Because in the back of your mind, you remember such characters as Eli, as Aaron's sons, the priest of the nation of Israel. And those guys were bad and they had faults. But your high priest, Jesus, has no sin. No sin. He's perfect. And so when He grabs a hold of God and He grabs a hold of you and He intercedes on your behalf, you can be assured that God heard your prayers, not through any other saint and not through any religion, but through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. His intercession is the greatest. You get to verses 26 and 27, and what is what we call His impeccability. That's a big word. It just means His sinlessness. He had no sin within Him. For if Jesus had sinned, He could not be your intercessor. It would mean that His resurrection never happened. It would mean there was no virgin birth. It would mean that it was all a farce. It was all fake. It was all a fraud. Which means, 1 Corinthians 15, that your faith is in vain. But it's not. He's sinless. And it said He made a sacrifice once for sins. And in verses 27 to 28, it is His superiority. It is that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. You know, I'd planned on, in my notes, going to Psalm 150 and having us read that. I'm not going to, for sake of time, but as you read Psalm 150, it's just a psalm. At the end of it says, let every breath, let every voice praise the Lord. This morning, you got something to praise God about. And you ought to be reminded that your Savior died for you. If you're here this morning, you listened to me, and you've paid attention, and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You say, well, I don't know if I got faith. Well, you trusted that chair you sat in. I didn't see a one of you walk in this room and get down on the floor and check all four legs. You just trusted it. And you just plopped down and waited. And so you can have faith in God. And that same simplistic faith is that I cannot do it, humanly speaking. I am not a good person because I have violated, I have broken His commandments. But Jesus Christ died for me. I am a whosoever. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And you could call upon the name of Jesus Christ today. It's not joining a church. It's not even coming forward and doing all those baptistic rituals that we always think are pretty neat. You don't even have to tell me. You could just bow your head right there and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know You died for me. Would You save me? And you know what He'll do for you? He'll save you. He'll make you His child. I love that passage in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has given you a second, third, fourth, fifth, and on down the list chances. And here you are today in the day of salvation. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, Brother Jeremy, I'm saved. Then don't forget it. And don't forget that your Savior is superior to any man and anything this world's got to offer. He is the greatest. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest. He's the greatest. Just give Him the preeminence. I know you got something planned today. I know you got a list. I know you got something you're thinking about this coming week. But would you just give him a little thought? He's the greatest. He's the greatest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in church. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the recorded record of what we just read in, there in Hebrews chapter 7. Father, I don't know this morning. I have no idea. The heart burdens, the things that some man, woman, child walked in this room carrying, thinking about, it's got them weighted down. Maybe it's their eternal condition. Maybe where will they spend eternity? God, I pray right now they just bow their head and confess to you that they're a sinner and ask you for salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, I don't know what it is this morning. Maybe it is for the child of God, the Christian, that says, Brother Jeremy, I know all this stuff, but I just need to be reminded of it and that Jesus is better. He is our surety. He is our foundation upon which we trust, our hope, and that we can trust in Him. And that we can have the assurance of knowing this morning that no matter the trials, no matter the troubles, the circumstances we find ourselves in, Heavenly Father, we have the intercessor, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated in the heavens on our behalf. Father, I pray that this morning as we go to invitation, that we would respond and how you have pulled or drawn man toward you, and that we would do something in response to it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, this is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.